It's my privilege to be here tonight. I can't tell you how excited I have been to come talk to you about the work that's been accomplished this past year. I can imagine how it was for Paul and Silas when they came back to Antioch, and I'll get to that slide I've got in my presentation, about the coming, explaining all things that the congregation there at Antioch had their hand in. I've been trying, since I came back from Honduras this last time, to try to sit down on my computer to put it in words. And it's always hard to put your feelings and the things that have taken place into words. So I'm delighted I can come here and show to you a portion of the things that I've been blessed to do this past summer, or this past year, working for the Lord in Latin American missions. Reminder of what Latin American missions. It's the call of our Lord, and answer that call of our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the aspects that I've been involved in this past year is dealing with mobile medical teams, evangelistic teams, a lectureship in Honduras, and a children's home in Panama, which I've been given oversight of with the elders at Forest Park to oversee that home. My mission tonight is to explain to you the things that you have had a part in and sending me to do these works. And I can't express the full joy I have in being here and telling you things that have happened this past year. The good, the bad, the funny. It's been a great time. I wish I had all night to spend all the time speaking with you. I'm just full of excitement talking about it. But let's start out kind of at the beginning. What would it be like if you were to go with us on a mission trip? And I really would ask you, please, consider this. Because sometimes folks think that I'm going to Central America. It's already hot enough here in Florida. It's got to be worse than Central America. I can tell you this, that one spot I was at this summer, in Esperanza, Honduras, you needed a jacket at night because it got cool. And during the day, yeah, it was like this, but not as humid as it is here. So if you can bear the heat here in Jacksonville and Ocean or Atlantic City beach area, you can stand the weather in Honduras and El Salvador. Now, the one spot that I say was much hotter was in Nicaragua. We went to a little town in Nicaragua called Chinandega. Now, it was hotter there. I'll be honest with you, that was a hot spot. But this is a congregation out of Mount Juliet outside Nashville, Tennessee. We went to El Salvador, and we saw a new congregation there this past year. But this is them waiting at the airport. We had a little trouble because it was back in March. You remember Nashville and those areas had that storm that hit up there? Part of our team ended up flying in later than they expected because of that weather storm up there. Now, this is some mountains and volcanoes actually in El Salvador. You start flying into Central America from Guatemala all the way down, you're going to see a lot of these volcanoes. Some are dormant, some are still active. Some of you can go see a tour at, and it's pretty neat seeing the sulfur gas and stuff come out of it. Now, it hasn't seen any lava yet, but the sulfur and so forth, but pretty neat. This is landing at the airport in El Salvador. And this is where it kind of hits you. You're no longer in the U.S. English is not the primary language you hear over announcement speakers. English is not what you see on the signs in the airport. English is not what you see in the stores, the periodicals, the magazines. It's Spanish. So from that point on, anytime you hear something said in English, your ears kind of perk up a little bit. But you notice we all wear the same type T-shirts. And there's a reason for that. Now, this group here, for the most part, have been working together in El Salvador for several years and know each other. But even with this team here, we had some folks that this is their first trip. We had one lady come out of the Atlanta area. It was her first mission trip. I went up there last year and spoke about the work being down there. And she's in her early 60s. She says, I got to go. You had me excited to go. So she got her passport, and she went down with this team and had a great time in El Salvador. But these folks wouldn't have known her had she not had a yellow T-shirt on. So with this same color T-shirt helps identify our team members and also helps us get through customs and immigration a little faster. When they see this large group and see us all together as a church group, they're a little more lenient and let us go through all the customs and so forth. This is a group out of Knoxville, Tennessee. Of course, they had to have the kind of orange-colored T-shirts. I don't know why. Something about a football team up there they like. But folks are familiar with East Tennessee School of Preaching, the Carnes Congregation. This is their first mission trip. So them having the orange t-shirts made it easy for me to identify them, because I didn't know who most of them were. And you used to see the smiles on the face when they saw me in my orange t-shirt. It just kind of, somebody's here to see us. They didn't go in a strange country. This is them coming off the plane and getting ready, going into the customs area. Going back to this area, so with the same t-shirts, I can identify, get everybody together, you can move them around as a group, and if I start seeing somebody walking off, I can tell it's part of our group. Had they been wearing regular street clothes, you know, pullover shirts, not of the same color, I may have missed somebody. In fact, kind of a story is the Knoxville group, we're about ready to leave the hotel in Tegucigalpa. Now, we had a team meeting the night before, and kind of told everybody time to be down in the lobby so we get our bags loaded up in trucks and buses. We're missing this one individual. He's a student at East Tennessee School of Preaching. He's from Guatemala. They put him in a room across from me. He's not around for our meet, for our get together in the morning to leave. So I sent a couple of folks from Carnes congregation to go up to see where Benny's at. No answer. So I go to the front desk, the hotel, and I said, I need a card to open up Benny's room so I can see what's going on with him. We go in there. His bed's been sat on, but it doesn't like been slept in. There's clothes in the closet, a phone charger on the nightstand, but no Benny. We're starting to panic. Here it is, my first time with this new group, and I'm losing somebody the first day. Never lost anybody before. We'll lose somebody the first day. So go back downstairs, ask the front desk, you know, about getting security tapes. One of the members of the South Knoxville congregation is a policeman. He went up there with me, kind of searching things out. We couldn't figure what's going on. After about 15, 20 minutes, because the front desk says the folks with security tapes don't come in until later, we're panicking. Here comes Benny out the elevator. Benny, where you been? I've been up my room. I said, we just went up there and looked at it. Nobody's there. Oh, I've got to tell you, the hotel moved me to a different room last night. We went and searched somebody else's room. Me and a police officer. We got out of there quick. But this is some of the transportation you'll have in Honduras, and the buses are kind of fancy, they're all painted up. And I actually tell you, they're toned down from where it was when I was in the military in El Salvador in 85. They were much more colorfully decorated back then than they are now. They're kind of toned down a little bit. But what are mobile medical teams? Basically, there's two components to these mobile medical teams: evangelism and healing the body. Our Lord said to him, I will come and heal him. How many times did our Lord heal people in order to get their hearts and their minds open to hear God's word? Now, we don't have the power of God to heal somebody, but we have doctors and dentists and nurses and pharmacists and other folks that will try to take care of the needs that we can to get their hearts and minds open here to God's word, the gospel. We have folks that will stand in hours in a line to see a medical professional. It's amazing. This is here is in El Salvador. Had the same thing in Honduras and Nicaragua. I couldn't believe it. Folks waiting out there for hours to be seen by somebody. This little girl just broke our hearts. Now, she wasn't really ill that much, but just her sad expression just caught our hearts. And it just melted us right off the bat. And this is the type of look you'll see for a lot of folks. And their love and their joy. And there's one lady in Nicaragua. I wish I had her picture. She walked from her house, which is on the other side of town, about 4 miles. And she must have walked kind of like this the whole way. When she got to the clinic, with her age and so, we managed to get her in quickly. We kind of go through the line. There's somebody elderly there that doesn't need to be standing out there for a long time. We'll get them to the line. We're trying to be the best stewards of what we've got to those who need it. Got her to see the doctor and the pharmacist and so forth. We went and gave her a ride. And I pretty much had to carry her out of the van to get her into her house, which really wasn't much of a house. No lights, no plumbing. But all she could say over and over again was how thankful she was of the care we gave her. and the way we treat it. This is the screening nurses in El Salvador. We didn't have a building per se to work out of. This was kind of a park that the city gave us to use. When we first set up to go to this one town, Tanaka, the mayor said he'd help us out, but he was kind of lukewarm till he saw what we brought. And each day, it's like he couldn't do enough for us. He got us guards to secure the facilities to walk around. He gave us some other doctors from the community to help us out to see the patients. And he's just bending over backwards, helping us out as he saw that what we're doing progressing without asking for anything. He was amazed. He's asked us to come back next year. In fact, later this week, I'll be going up to Mount Juliet and talk about us going back this next year. This is us in Honduras. The school completely shut down. We talked to the school principal, and she got it cleared with the school district to close the school down so we can have full reign of this whole schoolyard to treat the people. The principal and the folks there bent over backwards for us, got us tables and that we needed, so we set up the clinic and so forth. This is going to be a new classroom that had just finished putting the tile and stuff down. We started doing our screening. And then from then on, all the classrooms and so forth were converted over to see the pharmacists, dentists, and so forth, as you'll see in progressing slides. This is in Nicaragua, and this is Chinandega. This is a very, very hot area. And the hardest part was we started on a Sunday. We were going to start right after worship service. During the worship service, the power went out. We had no fans, no lights. It was like being in a sauna with 150 people and no air movement. We finished church services and we continued on treating folks the best we could. You notice the fan up there in the window is not moving. There was no power on. So we the front of the church building, we had an area for screening. And we put the doctors in some rooms. We had some light coming through the windows. Now, this is El Salvador. One of the doctors taking care of a foot laceration. Now, for us, we better put our foot up, wrap it up. But they're wearing sandals. They're going barefoot. A foot laceration is a big deal in Central America. This is Dr. Aaron. Now, we managed to get her some shelter because being a female doctor, some ladies were more comfortable, so we would close things off. She needed to see some patients in a private situation. Again, this is in El Salvador. This is in Honduras. This is Dr. Ed Kuhl. Of course, we had a good time with his name. His name is K-U-H-L, but we kept him going C-O-O-L. But he had a great attitude. We managed to set him up in a classroom in Honduras. Once in a while, we have optometrists go with us. He usually comes down with us and brings about three or four cases of eyeglasses. He's got this, I've never seen a portable eye machine that just uses batteries to test the eyes. He'll test the eyes, see what the strengths are, and see if he can come up with some glasses that'll help that patient. And he's very diligent and very resourceful. And he's been doing it for several years with us. You see, there's a dentist here. Again, out in the open, no walls and so forth. And that did cause us a little bit of a problem with some school kids. The principal in this town, Tanaka, decided to bring the kids up so they get medical screening and see a dentist. Well, the kids never liked the idea of seeing that needle approaching somebody's mouth. So they're already nervous as all get up before they even got in a chair. And then they start hearing some kids start screaming, and the dentist is not even touching their teeth yet. This one little boy got in his chair. Doc looked at his teeth, said what he needed. He needed some teeth extracted. He turned around to get his Novocaine to give him a shot. That boy bolted so fast, it was like a flash of lightning. We ain't seen him since. The facility has a fence around it. We couldn't figure out where we went to. I think he ran up, jumped over the fence. He was gone. This is Dr. Kuntz. This is the backside of Nicaragua. We managed to find him a little cubbyhole outside where he wasn't being observed by everybody. And we kind of saw what happened in El Salvador, try to give him some privacy in Nicaragua. This is our dentist in Honduras. Now, the classrooms had some bars in front of them. And everybody started looking, sitting at the bars, kind of looking in, you know. So we started putting some cardboard up so they give them some privacy. And that kind of kept folks calm. Because generally, once Doc gets Novocaine, most of the time they don't feel nothing. But it's the visual cues they're getting that makes them a little nervous. So when we started doing that, things calmed down a little bit. Problem is, in El Salvador, we had no choice. It was an open field. Our pharmacists, we try to keep their areas secure the best we can because of the drugs. Now, we have no controlled drugs, but once we run out of those drugs, we can't see patients. If there's someone to break in and take all our drugs, we got to shut down. We have nothing to treat anybody with. Because most times, we're dealing with infections, we're dealing with ringworm, we're dealing with stomach parasites and so forth of that nature. In most cases, almost everybody. Now, we transferred the church kitchen into a pharmacy in Nicaragua. In Honduras, in the classrooms, now they were barred, but we didn't have keys to the classrooms to lock this area. So the pharmacist slept in his office. We had two pharmacists, and this is one tent, the other tent's in the other corner. They stayed in there 24-7 pretty much, time frame we were down there. They kept eye on the meds. In Honduras, it was the only place we were able to do some head scrubs. We were really surprised in El Salvador, the town of Tanaka, the hygiene was, I guess, sufficient enough that we didn't have any lice problems when the docs and nurses are checking the patients. But not so in Honduras, a little town called San Francisco. So we had some teenagers, and they loved doing the head scrubs. They love kind of spraying each other down, I think what it is, playing games. But they enjoyed this station. This is our kitchen, folks. In El Salvador and in Honduras, we had a kitchen staff that cooked food for us. And it's kind of important to have Americans in there to help keep the food sanitation up. And we had to keep on top of it because the locals aren't as used to keeping things washed and not mixed together. So we make sure with the fact that we got somebody there overseeing things. And sometimes that caused some tension, especially here because it's a brand new group. In El Salvador, we're the same folks that are used to working with each other, the locals and our team. But it was the first mission trip for these folks here from Knoxville in this one area, and we had to kind of really establish some sanitation ground rules. And this is one team where my daughter, you remember her from last year, she was here in December with me, she went with me on this trip, and she asked me, Dad, you need to put me anywhere you need me. So I had folks who were already nurses and doctors and already signed up for other areas. But I had a hard time trying to find folks who were willing to work in a kitchen to feed folks. You know, going on a mission trip, they thought this wasn't what they wanted to do. They wanted to evangelize other things, but if we didn't have food, we couldn't work. This is a vital area. My daughter volunteered to work in this area, the kitchen, for us and help us translate between the staff and everybody else. And sometimes we kind of wonder, well, what kind of an influence can I have on somebody on a trip? I don't speak Spanish. What value can I be? This gentleman here is from Mount Juliet. He doesn't speak Spanish. But you think that's not speaking volumes? Do you think that folks who are observing this, the locals, don't see where our heart is? And preaching God's word, not just with our words, but by our actions? Another picture here will show you where our actions had a big input in somebody becoming a Christian. We also, on this past year, was able to pass out some clothing. We tried to send a container down to Central America every year, or at least every other year. Congregation in South Knoxville has been sending clothes down to Valdosta for a couple of years now, and local areas. St. Augustine sent us some clothes up in the spring to go down. And this is it being loaded up out of our warehouse in Valdosta. We had a warehouse full of clothes. Depending on what country it's going to, would dictate how it needs to be packed. If we send it to Panama, it cannot be in cardboard boxes. It's got to be in clear plastic bags so customs can see what's in there. They're very, well, we kind of wonder about that sometimes, but they're trying to take care of the drug problem. So I can understand it. But as long as they know it, let us know ahead of time. The problem is they didn't let us know the first time. We had taken them out of the boxes, put them in plastic bags to send a container down to Panama. That was a job. But in Honduras, it's much easier to put a container together and send it down there. Their customs is a lot more lenient. So we're filling up a container to go down to Honduras, and this is it when it finally makes its final destination in a little town called San Francisco. And I want you to kind of picture this. Now, we had that forklift and pallets, and they had to put that in the container. Once it cleared port in Honduras, and was driven by truck from around San Pablo down to Tegucigalpa, we had to take everything out of that truck, box by box, walk it uphill to the church building where we're going to store it at to get ready for this campaign. So we had to hire some folks to help us unload all these boxes, not by pallets, but by boxes, a whole container full, up into Plaza, Congregation Plaza, because the only congregation had enough room to store all the stuff. And then as we got close to this campaign, to take all the stuff back out of Plaza onto two other smaller trucks to take down to San Francisco so we could pass out these clothes. This is Jenny Portis passing out clothes to needy families. This is Jeff Merriman giving some clothes and a little teddy bear. See a little teddy bear that we gave away to some of the kids. Now, we tried doing something. One day we had a couple boxes of toys and stuffed animals that the youth minister for Carnes congregation said he was going to go out into the street past our gate we had secured, let folks in, and was going to give these little teddy bears out. He got mugged. He got scared. After a while, he threw the box up and tried to run it because the kids, everybody was attacking him to get these stuffed animals. It scared poor Josh half to death. He was white as a ghost, and we made fun of him. I said, it was from a distance, it was hilarious, but I can see what it must have been like for him. We had a good time with it. But our main focus, all little jokes and stuff aside, our main focus on our mission trips is save souls. One thing that is great about Central America, as I go door knocking in these towns, I may only get 4 or 5 doors before I have a ready heart to study God's word for an hour or two. What would it be like if I start knocking doors here? How many would I get in an hour would be willing to study? This is Phil Wagner from Mount Juliet with Enrique, who is one of our graduates from a Bible school in Panama, staying with a gentleman in a doorway. Folks will stop what they're doing and study. They don't worry about the clock like we do. They don't look at it. In fact, you know, most times, this gentleman's got a watch. Most times, they don't even have watches on. This is myself, Carlos Hernandez Sr., and Cesar, studying with these two young ladies in Esperanza, Honduras. This is the area I was saying about, we wore a jacket at night. It was quite comfortable. Now, I'm a Yankee. I like it cool. And I was really, really good up there. This young lady was baptized that day. Her sister here was baptized 2 days later. They run this little hotel. We came by there. They wanted to stop what they're doing. We sat down at this table in their foyer area and studied for a couple hours. It was great. This is Carlos Hernandez Jr. studying with a lady at a little cafe. Folks who want to study almost anywhere. We pass out tracts in areas. Folks will hold on to those tracts and read those tracts and not throw them away. And we take every advantage of any body of water we can find. This one lady here was wheelchair bound. She wanted to obey the gospel. So we had one big fellow able to hold her going into the water. Another, Enrique, and another gentleman kind of hold her head so they baptize her and bring her up. This is that same huge baptistry. I say baptistry, we don't have pools. Baptistry. This is Victor Bonilla baptizing another gentleman in this large baptistry. This gentleman here, the docs wouldn't let him go into the pool because he had a port in the stomach for feeding or something, and they didn't want him in that large baptistry. because of not knowing what the chlorine issue was and any of the bacteria. So we had to go find this pool and pour into it gallons and gallons of drinking water, purified drinking water, so it was safe in order to baptize him in this little pool. Somebody's willing, we'll find a way to add him to the Lord's church by obeying the gospel. This is that one that I was telling you about a minute ago, being baptized here. This is a kind of a fresh water pool. The water is, it's kind of hard to see here, but the water's coming down the mountain on the side into the cement area. There's a whole bunch of boys that were swimming in this thing. When we got them, we asked to leave so we can baptize this young lady. Now, this gentleman here, when I was talking about how our actions have an influence, this gentleman was baptized because of our influence, not just by our words. He's in the Honduran army. He sustained a knee injury, was on furlough following some surgery and so forth. He's from this little town, San Francisco, speaks English almost perfectly. He came up the first day we were there, volunteered his services. He says he helped other American campaigns from other denominations and so forth, and be willing to help us out. So I had him work with Jeff Merriman here at our front desk. Now, Jeff Merriman is a big guy. You need to have a big guy doing your crowd control because they will start pushing on the gate trying to get in. That large crowd I showed you earlier, if I showed you at the gate, you'll see them. They're all pressed up there, want to get in. Well, Omar started working with Jeff. And Jeff started working with them, trying to teach them. And every night we had a gospel meeting, and we'd have Omar come in and sit with us. And then one of the local preachers would study with them. Now, we started our campaign on a Tuesday, and Sunday was going to be our last day. We had to pack up Sunday morning after we saw some patients, had worship services, because the team was leaving. Saturday night, Omar is studying with Jeff, Roger Leonard, another guy from my office, and one of the local preachers, to just shy of midnight. Omar says, I want to be baptized tomorrow. Jeff said, he looked at his watch, says, Omar, you got 3 minutes. It's going to be tomorrow. So they baptized him that night. I asked him later on Sunday, what was the biggest reason why he decided to obey the gospel? And he said that it wasn't just the words, but our actions that coincided with the words. Because he worked with the other people. But he saw that there was a difference. He said our words and our actions were the same. He was obedient to the gospel because of what he saw in us. That we acted as Christians, not just said it. So it was accomplished this past year. This is just dealing with those four campaigns. We have two new congregations in the Lord's church now. One in Tanaka, El Salvador. One in San Francisco, Honduras. We have 49 new Christians between these four campaigns. We had 8 restorations. We had 711 Bible studies. Doctors saw 3,599 patients. The dentist saw 582 patients. Prescriptions, 15,573 prescriptions were given away. We had 92 head scrubs from those eager teenagers. And clothes, those clothes first of all went to brothers and sisters in the church, where we gave away clothes for 1,350 people. Do you think we did the Lord's work this past year? That's what this congregation had a part in. And I thank you. But what else did we do? I had the privilege of working with a lectureship in Honduras. We're familiar with lectureships, and ladies' days, and so forth, that we have a choice to go to. But in Honduras, there's only one a year. And this one covers Nicaragua, El Salvador, and a Honduras. That's where these preachers and their families came from. Other than just trying to focus on spiritual lessons, like we would do if I went to the free lectureship, we also tried to provide a Bible camp for the kids, like a VBS time frame. So the kids would have some Bible teaching while both mom and dad were trying to get some lessons. And then have some family time, because we didn't try to run the lessons all day long, where these families who are from some small congregations. What it's like, we've been traveling before, different congregations. What's it like when you go to a congregation and you find a face that you know from someplace before? Do you get a smile on your face? Is it uplifting? What's it like then for these small congregations to get together and find out about some other Christians? And these preachers get to know each other a little more, so when they start having a hard time about a situation, they have somebody they can call and talk to, because most of these congregations don't have elderships. Most of these congregations are still in their first generation of Christians. Like I said, we just started two new congregations. They're in their first year. They have no spiritual maturity yet. Those preachers have got to work hard to help keep them straight and balanced. So coming together for a lectureship like this is just invaluable for these preachers to learn more about other preachers and the problems they're dealing with, how they're dealing with those things. And that's one of the things we have, the lectures, an open forum, and ask them, what problems you've been dealing with? And how have you been dealing with it? Or how you've been dealing with it? As we give them some lessons to mature themselves and their congregations. This is some ugly fellow. Has a resemblance to me, I don't know. Giving a lesson on being examples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being the love of our Lord. And what does that love mean? Not just hugging and loving, but just like our kids and correcting and guiding. There's so much more when we just talk about the love of our Lord. And I wanted to give them the full picture. When we talk about being like our Lord and loving like our Lord, there's a full ramification of that. When the apostles messed up, our Lord corrected them. But he loved them as he did so. And I gave that lesson to the preachers there. And this is the front side of Carlos Hernandez. He speaks English perfectly. In fact, the first time I met him, I said, where in the States did you go to school at? He says, I've never been to the United States. But he speaks English absolutely perfectly. Of course, I did throw him a curveball last year in Nicaragua, give him a lesson. And I was talking about worry. I saw him how Americans, you know, how sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill. Had no problem saying mountain. When he hit molehill, he goes, up. He looked at me and says, what's a molehill? Then I had to think of some other thing else in Central America to match. This is the ladies' Bible class, this time frame. This is Lydia Naylor. She actually lived in Valdosta for a while, just moved down to Honduras, and is living in Tegucigalpa, her and her husband. And this is Barbara Johnson from Arkansas, who's giving the ladies lessons. The children's home in Panama, I want you to remind you, this is kind of what most of the kids come from. In fact, keep an eye on this little boy here. You'll see him in the next picture. Big difference. This is the children's home. This is some of the kids, and this is that little boy. A whole lot different situation. Right now we have 19 kids in the children's home. We're hopefully, the next few days, going to get 5 more. The court system and social services is kind of hard to work with down there. Sometimes they get a kind of a whim, and they'll take kids out and say, well, they need to go back home. Then they go back home and find out they've been abused, and they say, well, they need to come back out of there. It was kind of really strange this past week. They've asked us, how long have some of these kids been at home? You're the one to place them, don't you have any records? it's trying to work with the court system and social services in Panama. This is the kids here. This is kids getting ready for Bible school. Most of the girls are involved. All the kids are involved, and there's a congregation there on the campus. We share a campus with the Bible school, and the homes on it, and there's also a congregation there that just not just these kids attend to, but the locals in this area. This is some girls being tutored. Most of those kids, you notice where they came from. They're not attending schools. So when they come to a children's home, there's a school not too far away. We're trying to get them into school, get them up to speed to where they should be at for their grade level. So something we've done, started this past year is as the preachers and the wives are going to the preacher school for 2 years, the wives a lot of times don't have as much to do. We asked three of the wives if they wanted to be tutors for the kids. They jumped at it. So now these adult women have a job of focusing on a few kids, help tutor them in their classes at school. And we're getting better reports between them and the school. It's just been a win-win situation all the way around. Their school system is a little bit different than ours. Their school ends in December and restarts again in March. Well, last February, asked several congregations, asked their kids to start a little jar in their VBS classes or their Bible class for the kids. They put change into it so we can buy school clothes for the kids when they go back to school. We managed to almost get enough what we needed to get the kids school clothes. We were just a little shy, but we got most of them. These kids going out buying these clothes for school, and they were excited. Oh, it's like Christmas all over again. This boy bought some shoes for school. These two boys bought some shirts for school. And this past summer, something we've never done with the kids is take them off the children's home campus, took them to the north part of Panama, and took them camping. Something they've never done before. First time some of these kids have ever been on a horse. First time these kids have dealt with small farm animals. They came back all excited. They had classes about ecology and taking care of things. You'd think most of these folks living off the earth would know those things, but they don't. It's just things they've been used to. But actually putting thought of how taking care of these things, the animals and the land, going to this camp where they're taught some of the stuff has been a great lesson. They learned a lot of things. We're starting to see about doing that again next year for the kids. That's what's going on with the children's home. It's growing. It's getting better. We've had some folks go down and work at the children's home and say it's been the best year they ever had because the kids are just having a great time and enjoying the children's home. So those are things that this congregation had been a part of this past year. It's been a busy year, hasn't it? It's been a busy year. And until I started sitting down and trying to put it on paper and slides, I didn't realize how busy it was. But it's been a great year for the Lord and having a lot of influence. If you would get your Bibles and look at Ezekiel chapter 37. When we start looking at Ezekiel chapter 37, it's a chapter that's fascinated me for years. Now, I think of these horror movies and so forth, how spellbinding they are, and they kind of get your attention. But all these folks in these movies can't beat our Lord. I want you to picture this idea of what's taking place here. Our Lord speaks to Ezekiel, place him in this valley, and he's walking through this valley, and it's just full up with bones, dry bones. What would that impression give you? Then our Lord talks to Ezekiel. Pick up in verse 3. He says, said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I want to stop there for a second. We know, if you've read these passages before, these bones represent the house of Israel. But can these dry bones also represent our society being dead? So as we read the next few verses, I want you to keep that in mind. This is like our Lord talked about. The field is ripe under harvest. Pray to the Lord to send out harvesters. It's kind of the same thing. But what do we got to do? It's plainly spoken to Ezekiel. He says there, lost my spot here. Verse 4, old dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what will give them life. We start talking, going through these areas in our lives. How do we see people? Do we see them dead without God? no life, no real enjoyment. They've got to find some false way to do it through drugs or alcohol or some other ways instead of the Word of God. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I'll put sinew on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Steven Spielberg had nothing on the Lord. Imagine what it's like, all these things start rattling, and all starting to come together. Then sinew, and muscle, and blood, all starting to come and appear, and start beating. The Lord had Steven Spielberg beat a long, long time ago. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. When I read that, I go think about going back to the Garden of Eden. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he came to be a living being. Without that breath of God, that Spirit of God, we're dead. Those who are outside these four walls that don't have that breath are walking dead bones. God, we hear the term from jails, dead men walking. We've got a society full of dead men walking. We may have some folks here who are dead men walking. That had not put on Christ in the waters of baptism, not obeyed the gospel, or living in sin and not confessed it as Christians, turned their back on God and put on a great facade around their Christian brothers and sisters. But God knows the condition of your bones. God knows the condition of your soul. The question is, what are you going to do tonight? Are you going to change that? By putting Christ on the waters of baptism, becoming living flesh for God? Or stay where you're at, continue to be as dry bones, dead? The choice is up to you, to obey or not to obey. But I can tell you, when you walk with the Lord and step with His Word, great things can be accomplished in your life, alive of others. But it requires your obedience to hear to God's word. My question is, what's your answer tonight as we stand and sing?